Last book of the Bible, working our way through it. I think we've just got a couple of weeks left in it. We are starting in verse 20, Jude, verse 20. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21 today. Book of Jude, we're going to be starting in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, help us to realize what it is that you desire for us to know through Jude, through your servant Jude. Father God, you inspired him to write this. He had other plans. He had some very joyous plans, some exciting plans. And yet what you wanted him to write is relevant, was relevant then, was relevant 5,000 years ago, even before then. And it's relevant even today. Lord God, help us to realize what it is that you want through all of this. Help us to grow because of what you have for us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. He loves that. The book of Jude, written by Jude. He was not an apostle. He was not one of the disciples. He was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was the full brother of James, James, the half-brother also of Christ. But he wrote wanting to write about something else. He wanted to write about the satisfaction, the joy of salvation, the greatness of salvation. But he had something more on his heart, something that took over this, something that he was more concerned with because of what God had shown him. So his content, the content of what he is writing about, is to contend for the faith. He is writing his readers and even us as we live today to contend for the faith, to contend for the truth of the faith, to oppose those who are what we've named as apostates. He's not writing about atheists who believe there is no God or agnostics who say, who cares about God? He's writing about those who could even be in the church or those who are utilizing God or using God for their own advantage or purposes. Those who would fulfill their lusts, their sensual desires, and yet proclaim the name of God. Those who would live according to the selfish desires in their heart and yet live in an atmosphere proclaiming that they know God. But we talked about their entrance coming through the side door, not through Jesus Christ. Their exit, meaning that they've already been condemned, and their belief system, the in and of themselves. We looked at examples of the apostates, apostate Israel and apostate angels and the Gentiles. In the aspect of Sodom and Gomorrah, we looked at those examples. That's the ones that he has named. But also the fact that there's much pride in the apostate mind and heart. No respect for God or man. We looked at the aspect of Michael even respecting Satan, to say the Lord rebuke you, not his own rebuke, but to have the respect for Satan that the apostate does not. We also looked at individual examples, at Cain and the personal or the religious motivation, and at Balaam and the prophet motivation, that for the prophet, for money. And then Korah, the power motivation there, what he used. The fact that Enoch wrote a prophecy 5,000 years ago. And then he goes on to describe the apostate in very practical terms. And now what he's doing is contrasting the Christians. And last week we said, what we looked at is he said, remember this. Remember who you belong to. Back in, I believe it's verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken to you beforehand. Remember that. What we're going to look at today is to remain. To remain and to grow. So what he's doing here is contrasting, because in the last couple of verses, in verses 19 and 20, he had that last description. And it ended in verse 20. It ended as that's not right. It ended in verse 19. I guess it was 18 and 19. It ended in verse 19 as being devoid of the Spirit or not having the Spirit. There was the common denominator with the apostates that he was speaking about, and with that mindset, is they don't have the Spirit of God. And now he's contrasting. Now he's looking at those who do have the Spirit of God. Look what he says in verse 20. But you, beloved, and that's a contrast. He's contrasting those who are beloved. And the word beloved comes from the word agape, which is the word of God's unconditional love for us. So he's not talking about the fact that Jude loves them, and he does. But he's talking about the fact that God loves them. God loves the people that he's referring to, and he loves us. We're seen as being the saints through Scripture. We're called saints, and that doesn't mean that we act like saints, but it means that we are holy. We are set apart by God. He loves us. So what he says is he's contrasting the disgusted description that he had before, and those who are devoid of the Spirit, to those who have the Spirit. He says, but you do this. All right. So it's the do this that I want to look at today, because it's a clear command from Scripture. He says, but you, beloved, and now go to verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You say, well, now wait a second. You skipped over some. Yes, I did. Because in these two verses, there's one clear verb, and there are three participles. There's one clear verb, and there are three participles. A participle is something that it looks like a verb, it acts like a verb. And I don't know, this is an English lesson. Actually, this is a Greek lesson, because I don't know any English. I'm horrible at English. But I can understand how the Greek works. It's an ongoing thing. It also acts like an adjective. All right. So if you know English, then that's what it is. But they're the principles. But there's one clear verb, and that clear verb is found in verse 21. And it says, keep yourself in the love of God. And that's an imperative. In the original language, it's an imperative, which is a command. And it's also in a tense that is an aorist tense, which is like a snapshot. He says, keep this. Let this be part of you. Keep yourself in the love of God. All right? It's a command for us. You say, well, you know, I thought God's love was unconditional. I thought God's love was something that he gave and we didn't really have a part in. He just automatically gives it to us. How can we keep ourselves there? Does that mean that I have to work really hard at being saved? Does that mean I have to paint the church or to witness to 10 people a day? Or what do I have to do to earn God's love? See, that's where we put the word in, earn God's love. There's the problem, right? This is not saying try to be really good so that God loves you. It's not saying that, okay? It's not saying, here's what you need to do. You need to understand and you need to work at it really hard, and maybe if you're really good, maybe God will love you. No, God loves you. In fact, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. Not just you, it's everyone in the world. According to Romans chapter 5, he's justified the world. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's reconciled the world to himself. The world can have the same gift that you have if you've trusted in Christ. If you have trusted in Christ, then you have accepted that free gift. God holds out a free gift and says, here it is. I love the world so much that I gave my son. There's the love of God. That's the love of God that we're talking about. The love of God
that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on my behalf and on your behalf. There is nothing in me that deserved heaven. Nothing in me today that deserves heaven except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ deserves heaven. And his account is on my bill, my account. His account has become my account. My account became his account on the cross. My sin was put on him on the cross. And he suffered and he died and he paid the price for sin. His blood was shed. The Bible says that's a propitiation. The word propitiation means a satisfaction. That's a satisfaction. God was satisfied with perfect blood. So you and I can have salvation. There's the love of God. All right? And he gives it freely. It's free. It's a free gift. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything. So we look at this and he says, but you, beloved, keep yourself there. Keep yourself in the love of God. Well, how can I do it? I got to work really hard at doing that, right? I don't even know what I need to do. I got to work really hard, right? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is guard this. The word keep literally means to. I got to find it, or I'm going to say it wrong. To guard or to keep this in view. All right? To keep this in view. And he's telling us a command. Keep this in view. Keep in view the love of God. Guard that concept in your life and in your heart. Why? Because Scripture says we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. The more you understand God's love for you, the more you will understand how you can love God. The more God's love will work through you to touch other people. We need to understand and we need to grow in the concept of God's love. We need to grow in the recognition of God's love. Because most of the time, what happens when something bad happens? Go, why, God? What? And I've said it too. But what does why God really mean? It means, God, are you nuts? I would never have wanted to do this. I would never have wanted it to go this way. I didn't want... Are you crazy? What are you... That's what why God means, all right? That's not what we say. We say reverently, why God? Instead of saying what we really mean. Change it. Change it now. All right? Because we're not recognizing that God's love permeates through our situation, whatever's going on, to build us, to build others, to grow us, and we can trust God in the midst of it. But that's why he gives this command. He says, you know what? The others, in fact, back in verse 18, I believe, no, 19. In verse 19, no. 16. There we go. 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for what? The sake of gaining an advantage. The sake of gaining an advantage. That's their heart. That's the apostate's heart. To try and gain an advantage, they flatter people. They tell them whatever will build them up physically. He says, but you who have the Spirit, keep yourself in that love. Watch, be watchful, and keep in view the love of God. Because that's where your heart motivation comes from. And why do we act the way we act? What do we follow when we act the way we act? We follow our heart. Wherever our heart is, that's where our actions are. If we really, really want something, we do it. If we really desire something, we go after it. What we really desire. So when we are keeping in view the love of God and growing in the love of God, what are our actions going to be like? They're going to follow that desire, follow our heart. And he says, but you have the Spirit, you with the Spirit, watch this, keep it in view. So why? I mean, we saw what God's love is. God's love is salvation. God's love, creation. The whole of creation shows the love of God. Bible says that the firmament shows his handiwork. The skies show his handiwork. What about life itself? Having life, doesn't that show the love of God? How much God loves us? So we see the love of God. We recognize it. We get into Scripture and understand what his love is. We keep that in view. Why? Well, why be watchful or why on the love of God? To grow in the truth. So that we can grow in the truth of God. So that we can grow up in him. To keep from denying the truth. So how do we do that? Because he gives us a clear command. Keep this in view. Keep the love of God in view. How do we do that? Well, he gives us three participles. See, that's what's fun about it. We got the verb. Now we get the participles to show us how. Look what he says back in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Building yourself up. There's the participle. It's like a verb, and yet it's like the word shining. Shining. Well, is that a verb or is that an adjective? Well, you know, so you can debate that all day long. I'm not into debating that. So it's like that. But he says, building yourself up. So it's that type of verb. An ongoing process of building yourself up in the most holy faith. The word building is to build. Literally, it's a compound word. To build and upon. To build upon. To build upon what? Your most holy faith. The foundation that was given to you at salvation. The foundation of God's love. Faith, remember in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace and faith is not of yourself. And by the way, when I'm talking about the faith here, building yourself up in the faith or what's going on with the faith, I hate to separate it because we have terms like grace and faith. Grace is unmerited favor. And then we have mercy too. And we're going to talk about mercy. But grace is unmerited favor. It's getting something that we don't deserve, like heaven. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve, like hell. And faith is belief, or faith is trust in God in all of that. So I don't want to, pretty soon you're going to see what I mean. I don't want to dissect this whole thing and leave out things. But he says, building yourself up, the continuing process, the participle, continuing process, building yourself up in the most holy faith. What our foundation is. The most holy faith. Actively growing, adding faith. Adding to faith what Scripture says. And in saying that, adding to faith what Scripture says, I want to read you a passage out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think. Nope, that's not right. Let's try 2 Peter chapter 1. There we go. It says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, what God has given you in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, love. You see, that's the building process. There's the building. In your faith, in what God has given, supply moral excellence. Does that mean that that comes from in and of you? No, it comes because God is in you, working through you, the moral excellence. And then your moral excellence, knowledge. How do you get knowledge? God in you. So it's God doing this. It's not your job, but it is our reception of God's work in our life. Do you realize that your life is not a responsibility before God, but is a response of God? When we catch that, it makes pride go out the window. When we catch the fact that we are not responsible before God to be or to act a certain way, but we are responding to God when we be and act a certain way. Our response to God is because of what we know of God and how much he moves us, where he moves us, and what he moves us for. Our life can be a statement of God to others when we are responding to Him. And that's what this building up of yourself in the most holy faith is. Responding to what God is doing. All of these things. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgot his purification from his former sins. And that's pride. Pride can build. We can build pride in our life by forgetting who we are, by forgetting what God has done and what he is doing. But that's what it's talking about in building what God is building in us. Had another passage in 1 Corinthians, but I'm going to leave that. You can write it down if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 15, because it talks about how we are building on it with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. It's that passage. It's a good passage. But it talks about the fact that we can build however we see. We can let God work, or we can use our work. So that's how we attain to keeping our view on the love of God, keeping ourselves in the love of God, recognizing the love of God. Number one, by building on our faith, by allowing God to build on our faith, using us through us. Number two, look what it says at the end of the verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit. That's the second participle. Praying in the Holy Spirit. The word in is a participle. It's not a participle. Yeah. Preposition. There we go. Those P words. The word in is it's our preposition circle, and we have a point inside that circle. So it's in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. Remember what he just said about the apostate. They're devoid of the Spirit. They do not have the Holy Spirit. But he says, how do we keep in the love of God? How do we keep the love of God in view? Number one, build on it. Let God build on it through us. Supply moral excellence and knowledge and all of these things through God's desires, God's heart. We let God work in us that way to build on our faith, to grow us up in faith. And by the way, all of this is sanctification. That big word sanctification just means to grow in Him, to be set apart for Him. So number one was the building. Number two, praying in the Spirit, in the sphere of the Spirit. Remember, Scripture says we don't know how to pray in and of ourselves. We don't know how to pray for our. We have the Holy Spirit in us, who prays not only on our behalf, but for us. He prays for with groanings too deep for us to even recognize. Isn't that fabulous? We have God the Spirit in us praying for us. You know what the problem is? He's not praying the same way I am. He's not praying for a new car or one that works. He's not praying for a bunch of money. He's not praying for a new house. He's not praying for this. He's praying for spiritual growth. He's praying for me to grow closer to God. How does that happen? Well, according to James and according to Romans, we count it all joy when we what? Fall into various trials, because that brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. How do we hope in God? By going through the situations that God allows us, doesn't put us through, he allows us to go through for our growth. It's called testing. We don't like the word testing, because that means you can fail. But it's there. It's there not to make us fail. It's there to help us grow and thrive. Praying in the sphere of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. How does God, what does the Holy Spirit do? We depend on the Spirit, don't we? His indwelling. We depend on the Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and even to pray for us, because the Spirit knows, it's the Spirit of God who knows the mind of God. It's the Spirit of God who knows the heart of God. It's the Spirit of God who gives us the heart of God. So, are our prayers self-motivated? That's a problem.
That's a problem when they're self-motivated. And yet, oftentimes, we pray that way, but you know what? That's why the Holy Spirit prays for us. That's why He prays and interprets our prayers in our heart. Usually, our prayers are to what? Make our life better. Physically, mentally, relationally. It's to make our life easier. To make things go better, right? And that's our natural desires. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because our prayers need to be in the sphere of the Spirit. So when we are building ourselves, building upon the faith, allowing God to build upon the faith in our life, when we are praying according to the Spirit, instead of according to what I want and I desire, then we are keeping ourselves in the love of God. Because when we are praying according to the Spirit, we may not pray for the new car. We may not pray for the new. We may not pray for what helps us the best. But we may be praying for what God desires in our heart and in our life. And that keeps us back. That puts us back into the mindset of, you know what? God loves me. It keeps us in the love of God. This is how, these participles are how we keep in the love of God. Or is it prepositions? These prepositions. I'm getting all these words mixed up. Anyway, these phrases here, these three kind of verbs are helping us to keep our mind focused on the love of God. Because when something bad does happen, and I'm praying that God's will be done, then I can rest assured that God will work through the difficult situation. He will work through the problem. And He will do things that I may not ever see. I may not ever recognize. I've had people that have died, and they didn't get the opportunity to see the impact that they had on me. They didn't get the opportunity to see the impact they had on others. I saw it. I know that it's true. And I saw God work, and I still see God work. Because of what happened 10, 15 years ago, I still see God work. And I recognize that that had a huge impact. They didn't at the time. All they saw was the issue, the problem. But yet they could trust in God. That shows me that while praying in the Spirit, we can trust God. I'm praying for God to build us spiritually. That means that there's a problem. We can trust Him. And that draws us back into keeping ourselves in the love of God, recognizing the love of God. That's number two. Look at the third one. And this one's fun. The end of verse 21. Waiting anxiously for what? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Waiting anxiously. That means welcoming or looking for with anticipation. Longing for. Longing for what? The mercy of God. What we don't deserve. Getting what we don't deserve. Not giving us what we do deserve. Let's go with that. The mercy of God is what keeps us from dying eternally. It's what keeps us in God's hand. The mercy of God. See, that's why I hate separating it. Because we look at grace and we look at mercy. And you say, well, grace of God gives us heaven. Well, mercy of God makes that possible. The grace of God gives us life with Christ. But the mercy of God makes that possible. So I don't think you can really separate them. I think they're clinging to each other. The grace of God and the mercy of God. But here, what he's looking at, he says, anxiously longing or waiting anxiously for the mercy of God, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, into, the word to is into eternal life. That line going into the circle. Into eternal life. Waiting anxiously for that. What does that do? I mean, how does that help us? When we are waiting anxiously into eternal life for the mercy of God to be seen. Because Scripture says that over and over. That the mercy of God will be shown. Remember Romans? We went through Romans. Chapters 1 through 11 were what? Talk about our identity in Christ. God's mercy for us. His mercy and His grace. In chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. To go ahead and live it out. To go ahead and have your mind transformed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and live this out.
who we are in Christ because of the mercies of God, because of how much mercy he has on us. So that's the exciting part. So anxiously longing for that to happen means that we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Remember Titus chapter 2, where it talks about the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, longing for that blessed hope and glorious returning of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are looking for that, when we are longing for his return, where's our mindset? On the fact that my toe hurts today? On the fact that whatever bad happened to me today? Is that where my mindset is? My mindset is on the fact that God is real, that he is coming again. That all of this that discourages me, all of this that puts me down, all of the sin will be shown as sin. All of the wrong will be shown as wrong. All of the truth will be shown as truth. And we will be seen as those following the truth. It will happen before the world. The whole world is going to see that. There's the promise that he gives. So how does that help me? Well, when our mindset is on anxiously waiting for Jesus Christ, then we can rest in him. We can have peace in him, knowing that he is in control, knowing that he can do whatever he desires, and when he comes, it will be seen to be the truth. When we know that, we can stay in the love of God. We can keep ourselves in the love of God. We can recognize, keep on recognizing the love of God. Folks, it is so important. And why is all this important? Because we need to be discerning of those who are not in the truth. We need to be discerning and not following those like Korah, like Balaam, like Cain. We need to be discerning and not following. But also, we need to recognize that this affects us. It affects us that we can trust God. What he says is truth. So he says, instead of being devoid of the Spirit, you who are beloved, who are in the Spirit, recognize the love of God. Watch the love of God. Keep yourself there. Doesn't mean you have to try to do anything to do it. Just keep on recognizing. Keep this in view. Because if this is in view, your life will change. Your life will be different when you have this truth in view. How do we keep it in view? Building ourselves in the love and the faith, the most holy faith. It's us doing it? No, it's God doing it in us. Praying in the Spirit. Us doing it? No, it's God doing it in us. Watching for the Lord God, waiting anxiously. Us doing it? No, it's still God doing it in us. He's putting a desire in us, putting that hope in us. Oftentimes it comes through struggles, it comes through problems, but it's there. All of these participles point to God's love, what he's building in us, growing us, teaching us to pray truthfully, dependently. And by the way, that prayer is dependently also, anticipating his return to see his mercy. The point is here, we know the truth. We have the truth. Now we need to grow up in that truth. Grow. Not to follow the fleshly desire, not to follow someone, the one who is opposed to Scripture, opposed to the truth, but wants their own desires met. Discern the truth. Know the Word. Build on the Word. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Sanctification is a growth process that reaffirms us as being in his love. He said, remember who you are, now remain. Remember what you've learned, now remain in it. This changes our whole perspective. Dependence on God instead of independence of God. His heart desires become ours. Remember, he said he will give us the desires of our heart. He will put his desires in our heart. And all of this is wrapped around that one command, keep yourself in the love of God. keep in view that God loves you. If you have trusted, if you have not trusted in Christ, it's right here. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship with Him, how you can get a glimpse of the love of God and grab it and have it personally and have God in you, your hope of glory. And there's nothing you do. All there is to believe and receive what He has given. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then remember, again, keep this in view, again and again and again and again. Keep in view that God loves you. And then whatever situation you're going through, whatever issue is in your life, falls short of the love of God. It doesn't overpower the love of God. The love of God overpowers that issue. Because you can rest assured that He absolutely loves you. Keep that in view. Let's close in prayer.